We just concluded our series, the four-week series on evangelism and, you know, sharing your faith. And you know what? If you are hearing this now and you're like, oh, I wish I had taken that. You know, next time we do it, definitely get into it, because we had we had a lot of people come out. It was really good. And I learned a couple of tricks that I didn't know before. And that's like, you know, I've been at this since I'm 18. So, but this was really cool. I mean, the one about the bridge I knew already, but the other two were really cool. So I'll just leave that for Bill Hybels to explain. But you should take that course, because it's going to give you the tools you need to be able to share your faith with people. And in an unassuming and kind of attack mode kind of way, you know, don't want to be attack sheep. But we want to definitely be sharing our faith. And the title of my message this morning, oddly enough, is Why Share? Why Share? Why do we share our faith? Where do we get this concept or this idea that we're supposed to do this? I mean, I know that it says in, you know, Matthew 28, Jesus said, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we know that's what we're supposed to do. We get that command from him. But it's also, it was Jesus' mission. Because it's Jesus' mission, it should be ours as well. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? And so we can't save anybody, but we can definitely bring them to the point where they hear the gospel and get the gospel and then be able to respond. We give them the opportunity to do that. And so that's kind of our marching orders. You know, we have orders to do this. And so this is our marching orders. In Acts 20, 13 through 38, we're going to read, well, we're not going to read it because it's too long, but there's a story there about one of Paul's mission trips, his third missionary journey. And what we're going to do is we're going to pull out my 3 points out of this scripture verse, out of the scripture here. And that's Acts 20, 13 through 38. Okay, my three reasons. Now, these are my reasons. You know, I mean, other people have lots of other reasons. They just, because they love people, they want to see everybody saved, they want to bring as many people as they can with them into heaven. Those are all great reasons, but these are the reasons that kind of jump out at me and encourage me. And if they encourage you, that's great. But a lot of people have other reasons. The first reason I have is it gives you a reason to live. I mean, just in case you don't have one. You know, if you wake up every morning and you're like, you know, I wish, what am I doing here? This is your reason you're still here. The reason why your heart beats, the reason why you're still breathing, the reason why you're still standing here. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And Jesus, that last person gets saved, and then Jesus comes back, we're all gone, right? So the reason why we're here is to do this mission. So Paul says in verse 24, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing, nothing. He really didn't think of his life that much. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And that is our task. Paul was a driven man. Now, he was driven by his love for his countrymen, because he always talks about his countrymen. But he was also for people, love for people. He had a love for people. In Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then the Gentile. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul went to the Jews first, and they kind of blew him off and didn't really want to hear him. So he went to the Gentiles. And so, but it's for both of us. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, I'm compelled, and woe to me, I'm compelled. What does that mean? It means I have to. I can't help myself. It's like if a person was wearing, like, you know, a Jets jersey and a Jets hat and Jets socks and everything they have is Jets, you would expect that somewhere in the course of conversation with them that they're going to talk about the Jets, right? And I don't know anything about football, so I can't help you there. But it's like, you know, that whole thing, you know they're going to talk about it. So you, as a Christian, at some point, you're going to share your faith. You're going to talk about it. Whenever I work with somebody a while, they always get that sooner or later I start talking about God. In 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, you don't have to turn there, Paul gives his resume of what he went through to preach the gospel. What he went through to preach the gospel. First, he was in prison. He'd been flogged severely, exposed to death again and again and again. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. That was kind of like give you a break, they'll give you 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. That doesn't sound like fun. Once he was stoned and left for dead, that was in Lystra. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He had been constantly on the move. He was in danger from rivers. in danger from bandits, in danger from Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, generally in danger everywhere he went, in danger from false brothers, gone without sleep. He went hungry and thirsty. He'd been cold and naked. All these things happened to him. But you know what his main concern was? His main concern was, besides everything else, he faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's what he was worried about. All that he went through, and he was concerned about the churches that he started. And that was his drive, because he helped these people, you know, like Timothy, bring them along. And then all of a sudden, now he's doing other work, and he was worried about them. That's what a true missionary worries about, the people that they minister to. I know when I was in Ukraine, the ministers that were there with us, they said they hated going on furlough because they didn't know what would happen to their churches while they were gone. And so that's the heart of a missionary. But Paul was a big-time missionary. And then in that same piece of scripture, in verse 23, he says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Every city. You know, I think about that and I said, you know, if the Holy Spirit wasn't leading him, I would have gotten myself another, you know, travel agent, because that doesn't sound like fun at all those things happening to him. But that's what he did. He lived through all those things and endured all that hardship to get the gospel out. That's why he did it. My second reason is, it keeps us level-headed and on track. Verse 33 through 35 says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs as well as the needs of my companions. In other words, he worked. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than receive. He never got full of himself. All of what he went through, he never got full of himself. He never got to a point where he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. You know, he was never like that. Always kept himself humble. So much so that in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about something that happened to him, okay? He goes on in verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, he's talking about his third missionary journey here. He was left for dead in Lystra. They stoned him and they left him there for dead. And he had this vision. He's going to go on about it in verse 2. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, he's talking about himself here, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, I don't know why I had to clarify that twice, was caught up in the paradise. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to know. So he heard these things. All of these things he was allowed to experience and see and feel and hear. And yet, God had to keep this guy on the ground, otherwise he would have been so full of himself. So much so this guy believed that he was keeping himself humble. In 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. I look at his life and I look at my life and I'm like, there's no comparison. And this guy is like rocking this whole thing, you know? And it's yet, but yet he calls himself the chiefest of sinners? He goes on in verse 5. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted. In other words, he didn't want anybody to think more than he should. But what I do, by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, this is why God did it. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surprisingly great revelations, all the things he saw, there was given him a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to take it away 3 times, and God didn't. Why? God has ways of keeping us humble through, you know, disappointments and hardships and things we go through. It keeps us dependent on him, because you know what? If everything was like a joyride for us, we would never be dependent on God. We would never find our sustenance in him. But when I go through hard times, I look back and I say, I understand why that engagement didn't work out, because God wanted me with Dory. I understand why that job didn't work out, because God had something better. But we always do that hindsight. And so it's a good thing that we don't get everything we want. God keeps us in that place of blessing, so we never lose our sense of where we've come from, so we don't get that arrogant sense about us. It's one of the things that Bill Hybels talks about in the video series, that we don't play the assuming role, that we think that we're better than these people that we're sharing with. We want to be on the same level as them, but yet still guide them up higher at the same time. But God has ways of keeping us in that place of blessing. Verse 9. He said to me, this is why. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You know, it's not like, you know, I'm going to get that power from those things that I went through. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. I'm not angry. I'm not upset about the beatings, the stonings, the left and dead. Not upset about that. I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. So when you feel depleted and you've got nothing left to give, that's when you go to the cross, you go to God, and he zaps you, almost like the jump starter on a car, and recharges you and gets you going again. We stay humble and dependent on the Lord, and it keeps us level-headed and on track. The next reason, and our last and most important reason to share, is it removes guilt. It removes guilt. Now, one of the things that I've experienced, I work in fire alarm stuff, and so I'm in an empty building, the old warehouse over by where the cookie factory used to be, Entenmann's, the big old warehouse is empty now, and I'm working on the fire panel there, and so my partner's out in the field tripping stuff, and I'm talking to him on the radio, writing the zones down. So I'm standing there, we're in this building alone, it's like 90 degrees, it's like super hot, and I look over at the window and I see motion, and I look out and there's a bird stuck inside this building. And so while I'm working, I'm thinking, I'm going to save that bird. Somehow I'm going to get that bird out of here. And so what I did was, while I'm working, of course, I'm not ripping off my company, I start taping up the box and I'm like answering the radio. Yeah, I got that zone 4 and I'm taping up the box. And I'm waiting for the bird to come back because the bird went up in the ceiling. So I'm waiting for the bird to come back, and all of a sudden the bird comes back. And so like, hunting rabbits, you know, ba-doom, I dropped the box over him, but the bird was too fast and he got away. And he flew into the warehouse. And I realized that I was his only hope. He wasn't going to get out of that building if I didn't get him out. And so I couldn't find him. Now he's in this huge warehouse. I stood there for a second and I cried about the bird. I like birds, usually chickens, you know, you know what I mean. And so it's like, okay, so I'm going to catch the, now I can't catch the bird. He's out there. He's gone. He's gone forever. And I think about that and I say, do we care about that when we meet people and we share the gospel with them and they don't buy into it? They don't want it. They reject it. They don't accept it. I cried over that bird. Do we cry over the person who says, yeah, I'm glad that works for you, but it really doesn't work for me. I tried that Jesus thing. It doesn't work for me. You know, do we cry over those people who we share our faith with and they don't want what we have? Do we really care? Are we compelled? Are we driven like that? Or is it like, whatever, you know, God will have somebody else? In verse 18 through 21, Paul says, when they arrived, he said to them, now this is the elders he called for, you know how I lived my whole life, the time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, not just private conversations over the table or one-on-one, but publicly. I shared these things. He didn't hesitate to share the good news. Verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he not only lived an exemplary life, which is important, by the way, because if your testimony's, you know, your testimony's not very good, you can't really tell people about Jesus if you're, you know, not living a life that's worthy of that. So we want to keep our testimonies right so that when we speak, we have the high ground, the high moral ground to say things to people. And he was like that. But at the same time, he spoke when he had to speak. He used his voice. He spoke. We all know the old saying, I've seen it on a placard, it says, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words, right? We've all seen that. Okay, and that's good. It means live your life in a way that speaks to people, you know, the gospel to them. And also we know that God has lots of other people doing his work and speaking his words. But sometimes, you're the other people. You're the other people. We say other people, like other people. You're the other people. Okay, so now, if you just got saved yesterday, what do you have? Well, you have your testimony, right? You can share your testimony. What is that? In Revelations 12:11, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. There's a certain amount of death that's involved when you share your faith and people don't buy into it. They don't want it. They reject it. You feel like they're rejecting you. They're not rejecting him. So don't feel bad about it, but there's a certain amount of death involved, but they didn't shrink back. In other words, they didn't chicken out and say, well, I won't say anything because I don't want to offend or I don't want to cause any trouble. In verse 26 and 27, Paul has some sobering words for us who claim the name of Christ as our Savior. He says, therefore, usually I do that, therefore, what's it therefore, but we already know why it's there. I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Okay? Paul was warning us about not sharing. He was warning us about consequences of not sharing. I believe there's going to be an accounting when we get to heaven, and now, it's not about salvation, it's about rewards and things like that. And I think there's two types of sin. The sin we commit, you know, we see something, we do something, we act in a way that is not unchristlike, and we repent, we ask God to forgive us. He does, he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west, remembers them no more. That's great. But I think there's sins of omission, and that's when we're told to do something or we're asked to do something by the Lord, and we don't do it. And that can be a tough thing. And so Paul was warning us not to put ourselves in that spot. We don't want to be like that. We want to have our hands clean. So we don't want to be negligent evangelists. Basically, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, today we're not someone to ask me the hope that lies within me. I'm not going to say anything. No, none of us do that. No, we wake up and say, I want to be prepared. I want to be able to share. I want to see people come to Jesus. We want that. We want that. Okay? So I'm going to give you three. I hate when people bring me a problem. You know, oh, the lights are out. What am I supposed to do? You know, I don't know. I hate when people bring me a problem and don't bring a solution. Say, well, let's go look in the fuse box and see what's blown out. Some kind of solution. Well, I'm going to give you a solution to not wanting to be a negligent evangelist. The first one is take the class. We're going to run it again. I mean, we own the tape, so we might as well keep running it. Take the class. Don't just sign up, but actually attend. It's really good. It'll really help you. It'll sharpen your sword. You'll be ready to go out and engage in conversation with people. The other thing is, two of my answers, pray for God to use you. I wake up in the morning, you know, somewhere in between my bed and my coffee pot. You know, I'm conversing with the Lord as I'm moving. Sometimes I'll lay in the bed and I'll just say, Lord, today I know what's going on. I have my itinerary. I know what I have to do. But you know what? I'm going to interact with people. I just pray that you put me near someone who wants to hear from you. Not just to hear them. I mean, I would love it if everybody I spoke to dropped and got on their knees and prayed. That would be great. But that doesn't happen. But give me somebody to speak to today. Give me somebody to share with. When I went to Suffolk Community College and I got a first aid class, okay? And they gave me this little green card with the green cross on it. No, I don't know. I don't think if they still issue those anymore. But I still have it in my wallet probably. And for that week after I graduated from that course, I couldn't wait. I was pulling over to every accident, everybody who got hurt, somebody cut their hand on the job. I was right there, Dr. First Aid. My wife used to call me, what did you call me? Ranger Dom. I loved it. It was great. It was fantastic. I loved it. And so much so that one day I drove her to work, and then I sat in Roy Rogers and worked on my Sunday school lesson, and somebody fell in the parking lot. And I went out there and triaged the guy because it was a really bad snowstorm, and we're not going to get an ambulance out there for a while, so you're on your own. So I was like, okay, let's get some boards, and I'm getting out the tape, and I'm just going at it. But I loved that. I was looking for someone to save. I mean, I was looking for, because you know what? Once you get equipped to do something, once you get equipped to do it, you drop right into it. You just go right into it. Someone will ask you a question. You'll be like, well, wait a minute, and you start sharing the gospel because you're ready to go, right? You're ready to go. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, be ready to give an account to answer to every man who asks you for the reason, the hope that lies within you. People out there are hopeless. A lot of them are confused. A lot of them are angry. A lot of them are upset. They're hopeless. We need to give them the hope that is within us because that hope will last. That hope will last for eternity as opposed to the hope that the world gives, right? And the last thing I would encourage you to do, be prepared to share. You know, you don't read the manual. Like when I bought my Jeep, okay, the first thing I did was sit in the driveway and read the manual because I want to know, how do you turn on the air conditioning? How do you turn on the windshield wipers? It's important. It's all of a sudden, it's a deluge of rain. And how do we turn on the windshield wipers? How do you turn on the directionals? No, you should know all that stuff. It's the same thing here. When you go out to share your faith, which we are all required to do, we already saw that, be prepared to do it. Be prepared. You don't have to be a scholar. He said scholar. Yeah, big time. No, not scholar. All you have to do is just know what you know. and like that little class that we had, that'll teach you the tools you need, give you the out-of-box instructions, just like the manual. And you're like, okay, so now you get a flat tire on the side of the BQ in the pouring rain. You're not like trying to read the manual then. No, you get you, now you know what to do because you've done it before. You're already ready to go. So we don't want to live as negligent evangelists. We definitely want to be the kind of people that when God taps us and puts us next to somebody at a party or at some event, that we can share and we feel competent in doing so. And we're not stumbling through the details. You know, one of the things he talks about in that series is about long-winded stories. It's really funny. It's very entertaining. You really should take it just for that alone. It's funny. But so we don't want to be negligent evangelists. And most of all, we don't want the blood of other people on our hands. I want to die in such a way that when I think about it, everybody that I've had a chance to share with, I've taken the opportunity. One of the things, can I go to tell a story? Okay. One of the things that I experienced, and I'll just tell you this. This was one of my failings, and so it's not something that you know that you have to experience. I did this job, and every 6 months I would go do this job. And there was this old man there and his old dog, and he was like the mayor, and he had the keys to everybody's apartment. We'd get in, we could test the fire alarm equipment and all that stuff. And so I felt like one day that he was really looking sickly, and his dog looked sickly too, but him more so. And I'm like, I really should share with him. I really should share the gospel with him. And I didn't. So I'm not perfect. I failed. And I know, like I said, there's other people out there preaching God's word, and I know that. But I went back 6 months later, and he had died like 2 weeks before because I saw his son with the dog. The dog outlived him. And I felt bad because I'm like, I should have shared with him. Now, I know that when you know, when these kind of things happen, we regret. And you know what? I want to live a life that's not regretful. I want to share with every person that God says, you know what? Share with them. Yeah, they'll reject you maybe, but you know what? Take a chance. Share with them anyway. And so that's the way we should live our lives. We should live our lives in such a way that when we close our eyes on this side of eternity, we open them on the other side knowing we were good and faithful servants. That's what we should be doing. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you all that what you're doing in our church, Lord. 70 people, 72 people going on this trip is amazing for the size church we have, Lord. Thank you for your outpouring of spirit on these people, Lord. We pray that those of us that remain that are not going to be on the trip, Lord, that you would remind us every morning as we open, as we eat our cereal, or as we do whatever we're going to do in the morning, to take the time to pray for these people. Put that on our agenda as a high priority, Father. And we pray, Father, for those that are going, we pray that you would be with them, that you'd speak through them, that you would minister to them, that you would give them the very same opportunities we just talked about, Lord. Give them a chance to share the hope that lies within them, Father, and give them the boldness and the information to do that, Lord. And Lord, we also pray for safety and protection with the construction working and all those other things that are going on. We pray that you would just bring them back to us with some really, really, really great stories of how you moved and what you did, Father, that we could go on for hours about what you accomplished in this trip, Lord, not just now, but in the future. And we just ask that you bless the rest of this day, bless us as we go to our homes and go to work and do the things we do, Father. We just ask that you bless Integrity Church and help us to continue to ride the wave of what you're doing on the earth today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.